Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Hazrat Imam Ghazali Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has counted over 20 problems connected to the tongue. The problems connected to the tongue are so serious that there must be some reason why great personalities were very, very cautious about the use of the tongue. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would sometimes hold his tongue and would reprimand the tongue. It's on account of your misdemeanors that bring about destruction. It's your wrongs, your mistakes that bring about complete destruction. The Beast was explaining and was advising Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal and went on to tell him that namaz is the pillar of deen, as-salatu imaduddin, and fasting is a shield, and sadaqah, it extinguishes the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter he spoke about qiyamul layl, and at the end he spoke about taking care of the tongue. First it was namaz, then zakat, then roza, then jihad, zirwatu sinami. The highest point of deen, the highest point of deen is jihad, striving in the path of Allah Ta'ala. But ala adulluka ala milaki dhalika kulli. Should I show you something that will preserve your entire deen? That's what we want. We want to get our whole deen preserved. Ala adulluka ala milaki dhalika kulli. The translation some of ulama give for milak is something like a cement or a glue. Bonds, it binds up things. So as I show you something that will bind everything, it will preserve everything. And then he indicated to the tongue. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was quite surprised that this tongue, and you are asking us to show so much of precaution about the tongue. So Nabi Sam explained to him, many a people, they will be dragged headlong into Jahannam just on account of the misuse of the tongue. Kabbu ala nari ala wujuhim. Hasa'idu al-sinatim. Just on account of the misuse of the tongue, and they will be thrown headlong right into Jahannam. Normally, this is the thing that we consider most insignificant. It is common with people that some sins are taken very seriously, and some sins are taken very lightly. Like, for example, if a person comes along for a proposal, right? He comes along for a proposal. So they'll ask, all right, what does he do? So he says, no, he's an insurance broker. And he's working one of those conventional banks, right? So this is the job. And it's a top paid salary he's got. So many hundred thousand he's getting in the year. And these are the perks that he gets and benefits that he gets. Every now and then he goes overseas for a holiday. He can take his family, etc. So that will sound very, very lucrative. Person becomes very interested. Then at the proposal, if someone has to say, but this person here, he experiments in drugs, you know, he takes drugs, you know, they turn down the offer, you know, it's too bad. But the point to note is there any difference between both the sins? Here he's interested, right? And here he's drugging, right? So why are we so concerned, why do we take this so seriously? I ask you, is there any difference? if drugging is serious, that this thing is even more serious. Right? Strictly speaking, according to the law of the Sharia, there is no corporal punishment for drug. Right? There's no stipulated punishment. There is a stipulated punishment for wine, but for drug there's nothing. Although Arab countries say, no, the punishment for it is death, right? But quite a bit of drug abuse is in the Arab countries as well. But interest, definitely, it's completely out. It's not in the system of Islam at all. Absolutely not in this. There's such a big discrepancy. For this one here, we don't want to entertain the person at all. And that, we take it, he'll have a good life. Never mind, gradually they'll come right, Allah will give them tawfiq. So this one here is different, and we treat this different. Similarly, you'll find another discrepancy amongst people. Okay. Someone is involved, for example, in zina, right? So if it is a boy, he's seen differently. And if it's a girl, she is viewed differently. Right? Well, he was in love with someone, but now it's over, He went out a little bit here and there. But all that is over. It's all the past. She's remarried and she's moving with her life. If they ever hear that this girl here, she was dating and she was going out and she was doing whatever, now the community looks at her differently. But I want to ask you, in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, is it any different between a man and a woman? The crime is the same. Az-zaniyatu waz-zani fajidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalda. Both. Adulterer and adulteress. Both punishment are the same. But then why do we view them differently? So the answer to that, why they view them differently, is because the community views it differently. Then, when the community views it differently, then it would mean that your God is community, is not Allah Ta'ala. Right? That's what it would amount to. Because the community views it differently, therefore, this one we detest, we resent, and this one we don't resent. So who is your God? The God becomes the community. So these are quite serious things that people just take very, very lightly. Now, the misuse of the tongue is the same. People don't show any importance to it. If, for example, someone is making ghibat in the month of Ramadan, in the masjid, ghibat or something, whatever, they won't even think anything about it. Nobody will bat an eye, carry on for about 10 minutes, 5 minutes, ghibat, and carry on. But if someone makes zina, month of Ramadan, and he committed zina, iman is right or not right? Whereas if you examine the seriousness of zina, you examine the seriousness of ghibat, then the hadith says, al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina. That ghibat is worse than zina. So on one side you take it so seriously, the other one it's taken so lightly. So what is the reason for this type of a discrepancy? The only reason I can see is that because the people view it differently. When people view it differently, then you attach importance to this one, and this one here you just carry on, like a grass cutter, you just carry on. No attention paid to it. So this misuse of the tongue, really, it's an extremely serious thing, very serious thing. There must have been a reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stood guarantee for Jannat, for that person who took care of his tongue and his private area. And the private area, because it's connected to the eye, right? From the eye straight to the private area, right? Like I showed you yesterday, the heart and the limbs, right? The connection. So there is a connection between the eye and the private area, right? وَالْفَرْجُ يُصَدِّقُ ذَلِكَ أَوْ يُكَذِّبُهُ. the hadith says, "An-nazru, zinan nazru, zinal ainu an-nazr, wa zinal yadu al-batsh." There is different zinas, right? One is zina of the eye. Zina of the eye is to see. Zina of the hand is to touch. So all different zinas. It's also in the word of the hadith, it's also a zina, right? Just like there is the actual zina, then this is also a zina. A zina of the eye is to watch. Zina of the hand is zina of the eye is to see. Zina of the hand is to touch. But the hadith ends up like this: "Wal farju yusaddiqu dhalika aw yukadhibuhu." But what confirms this? The thing that confirms this is your private area. Now, what's the meaning of confirm? What is the meaning of the private area confirms the zina? So there's about three explanations, but I'll just give you one explanation, right? That will come very easily to your mind. So therefore, I'll prefer this one explanation. And this is an expression preferred by the Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi alayh. So he says, وَالْفَرْجُ يُصَدِّقُ ذَلِكَ أَوْ يُكَذِّبُهُ. That when you watched, right, and there was some type of a movement in the private area, right? Something happened, some movement. So that's a confirmation that you had been watching with lust. Say, for example, you just watched and you turned away and nothing happened, right? There was no movement in that area. So you'll say, all right, there was no lust in that. But you looked and there was a movement there now. So now that's a confirmation, kid, by there's some problem here. Like, for example, you see a woman, right? 95 years of age, all her teeth are broken down, and then she's got two walking sticks. She's dragging along like that, right? And then with all that, all her hair has dropped, every single strand of hair has all dropped from the head. And then with all that, she's coughing saliva all the time, to all the time, you know. She's doing all that all the time. So is there any feeling, any movement in that area? No movement. Absolutely no movement. Is there any movement, any even thought passes the mind? I think if there was a thought, the thought would go away also. But if, on the contrary, it was a 17-year-old girl, right? 16, 17, you know? And it so happened that you were traveling in the business class and she had to come sit next to you. And she's looking at you once or twice just with a smile. Perhaps she was thinking of something else and she smiled towards you. You know? So what will happen to you? All the Jahannam in you will go loose, isn't it? Everything. There must be some kamal in me that she's looking at me. Eh? That's how you'll think. Right? So the hadith says that the eyes and the private area, there's a connection. There's a connection. Though the hadith speaks about the private area, but then this whole operation, this whole guna, and the operation of this whole guna starts from this point. That is why the Quran Sharif speaks about قُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. They must lower the gaze. Right? And men must lower the gaze. And وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْدُدْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. And women should also lower the gazes. Right? Some days back, some woman phoned up from America. Say, you must listen to that Mullah's bayan. You know, look at his video, you know. He can talk, and he doesn't need a kitab. 2 hours sometimes he's speaking. Look at, you know, what an excellent bayan. Now she's viewing that young Mulana for 2 hours over the video. What about this verse of the Quran? وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَقْدُدْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. Right. Say to the believing woman that they must lower the gaze. So is she going against this verse or not? Whoever was watching the clip, right? Whoever was watching it. But what I'm asking you is that, was she in acting in accordance with this verse or against the verse. That verse is very clear that she must lower her gaze. A man will see a girl, woman, so there is temptation, right? Can you say that there is no temptation for a woman? My one friend was explaining to me some days back. A whole family was in the haram. And it happened to be an Arab family. So the father was busy in namaz or something or tawaf, whilst the mother and the child were sitting on the side of the mataf. So the tawaf ended, and then the mother had to go for the tawaf whilst the child was still sitting with the father. They both must have been taking turns to take care of the child. So anyway, this child was eyeing someone very carefully. One person was in the tawaf, and the child was looking at him very, very seriously. So the father wanted to know from the son, why are you looking at this person, and you're looking at him very seriously? There's many other people, but this person here, you're showing a very, very serious look. So the child, innocent, now in his innocence, he says, this person here, when he comes onto the television, the mother goes to the screen and kisses him. So the father verified this. There was some substance in what the child was saying. He went and shot her dead straight. You see where it leads to. It's the pride of a man and what it led him to do. Okay, what this woman was doing behind my back. So what I'm saying, that just as the temptation can take the bitter over the man, it takes the bitter over the woman as well. Like you can get consumed, then she can get also consumed. She will view him all the time. One friend came in here from Cape Town. So I won't mention now. He says one alim comes in now and then, and he gives talks. And wholesale woman will say, hey, you know, I will get married to this one here. Even married woman will say, no, I don't mind being the second wife for this person. And he says, or to or, jokes aside, he says, even my wife says the same thing. He's a little bit of a free, he's a loose cannon. He's not worried that his wife says something like this. What I'm saying is, kitni ghairat ki baat hai. What an embarrassing thing. What an embarrassing thing. You know, I'll get married to this one. So for her to say, I'll get married to this, what does it mean? They're looking at that person like a farishta, or with lust. Must have been some lust in this. Now, this whole TV viewing and appearing in the TV is such a serious thing. Just now, before Ramadan, pious woman, she had a dream. One is the hadith now, Yahuddu and Yahududna, right? This pious girl had a dream that Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Hazrat Muhammad Yunus Patel sahab, and there was a third alim that were going through. And Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Hazrat Muhammad Yunus Patel sahab, Rahmatullah Alayh, both passed through quite comfortably, no problem. Came to this alim here, and he was stopped straight away. So someone objected, these two were given a clearance, very easy clearance, and why is this alim not given a clearance? You know how you have a custom check and all that? No, there's no clearance for him. Why is he stopped there? He said, because he, Nabi Sam is saying that, because he appears on television. So it's not a thing that is to be taken lightly. The alim is viewing it. He, maybe his intention may be good. We don't want to have any suspicions. We don't want to cast any aspersions about him. But the fact is this, that there are women that are watching as well. And that one that is appearing on television, before he goes on, then there is someone that is dolling him up as well. Like they doll the girl then they dwell the person that is appearing as well. He's to be dwelled up. You can't go just without, you know, uncombed beard, topi is not right. Everything must be immaculate, you know, everything must be right. Then you go and appear. Now when you're in that ship shape now, so anybody sees you, they'll say, there's a bridegroom that came in here, man. That's how they'll think, see. But what is happening to all those brides? The brides are getting affected. The grooms are coming in, but what's happening to the brides? Maybe one groom, there's hundreds of brides for them. Right? You know, before they used to say, ek phool or do mali. But now there is ek mali or das phool. It's the other way around. Before they used to say that, ek phool or do mali. And now they have to change the whole thing around. Okay, ek mali or das phool. Mali is the one that takes care of the garden, you see. So you see, it's one rose and there's two grabbers, like, you know. There's two people that are interested. Now, here is the other way around. Okay, it's many roses and there is just one poor chap that is plucking here. Yeah? One plucker. So, we are speaking about the misuse of the tongue and the fact that we consider this sin as very insignificant, very, very lightly. Hakim Akhtar Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, Allah Ta'ala fill his grave with nur, his whole life, I suppose, he dedicated just on the misuse of the eyes. Right? He saw this as like an epidemic, you know, serious epidemic. So he spoke about it. Equally important is the misuse of the tongue. If the eye is destructive, then the ear, the tongue is also very, very destructive. Perhaps this eye was the problem of this zamana. And perhaps because of all the technology that came up, you know, in this age, and the free access to seeing things that you're not supposed to be seeing. Before, to commit a wrong was so difficult. So difficult it was to commit a wrong. But now, in the confines of your home, nobody's around, and you're absolutely in security, and you can go on watching, and undetected, nobody can check on you. Unmonitored, undetected, nobody knows what you are doing. So that Buzrug will still remain a Buzrug, that Hafiz Sahib will still remain a Hafiz Sahib, Mawlana Sahib will still remain a Mawlana Sahib, undetected, nobody can check on him. So his piety still remains because nobody seen him. Again, the point to note is, who's the monitor on your piety? Is it Allah Ta'ala or is it people? Who's the monitor? Just before Ramadan, there was another questioner that came in, that some woman is coming and she's making tabligh on the screen. Some Sophia or something, or what the name it was. And she's now making a lot of tabligh from America, and a lot of women are catching on to her. So it's such level of naivety. She wants to do tabligh, right? And perhaps her niyat must be also woman. Woman may be the audience, right? But when a man is giving a bayan, then don't you find woman watching? By the same token, she will be giving a bayan, and won't there be men viewing this? And won't men be attracted to her? Now she needs to understand, what is she doing? Is she advertising for people to be interested in her, or she's making tabligh? What she's doing? So it's a very serious thing. They don't look at it. Nobody looks at it from this perspective. So now making tabligh and so many women are getting benefit. That's in its place. But a woman, al-mar'atu awratun, the hadith says it very seriously, that a woman is supposed to be a thing that is concealed. And the woman that is appearing, she's saying, no, a woman is a thing that is supposed to be exposed. That's what she's saying from her action. Her body language, what she's saying, completely opposite. The hadith is saying, no, she must be concealed. And her action is saying what? That she must be exposed. I ask you, is it within the theme of this hadith or not? Is it within the theme of this hadith or not? Is it absolutely going against the hadith? Now, people will watch. Nobody's going to stop them. And everybody's going to use their own reasoning. Today is a zamana that everybody uses their own reasoning. And say, so, you know, like men appear and women watch them, So if women appear, then what's wrong if men view them as well? What's the problem? That is why this woman's leadership is very, very dangerous. You know, in anything, they mustn't be put front. They mustn't go out giving bayans and all that. Look at the Tabligh Jamaat, when they have this Mastura Jamaat. There is so much of control, I think 10 times more than what the Shariat says. This people put so much of more pabandi. You know, she must do like this, and she must do this, and she must do, can't give a bayan, she must read from a kitab. There must be no tapes, no nazam, nothing. And in that house where the talim is taking place, or Jamaat is there, then there must be no men staying in that house. So, although these are not Shari requirements, but so much of pabandi they will put, that chances for a wrong to take place may be absolutely remote. I don't say totally impossible, but it may be very, very impossible, very, very remote for a zina case to take place. So much of regulations. So they have that control. When they have that control, so the ulama-i kiram won't just speak against them. Because it's much more control than when women will come to a wedding, for example. They'll come to a walima, there's some control. But here they put 20 times more control. It's much more control than a woman going for umrah. Even much more control than a woman going to a madrasa, girls' madrasa. There may be fitna in a girls' madrasa, but here you'll see a lot of control, very heavy control. You know, yesterday I was speaking about women and not going to madrasas, you know. And because it may be a pious person's daughter, she's going to a madrasa. Now, in a madrasa or an institute, you're getting all types coming in. You're getting all types of people coming in. Then one girl is sharing information with the next girl. And she's sharing information with this one here, right? Then every girl that is coming in is not a farishta. She will be snapping her, this one will be snapping the other one, and that snapping will be passed on to her friends, to her brothers, siblings, etc. Then someone becomes interested. And what happens afterwards? What happens afterwards? First, you will mail, then you will be Skype, and then there will be a hype, and then the story is over, isn't it? Now, I'm talking of realities, it's not imagination, you see. It's not my mental imagination, it's a fact. Like, people come and cry, this is what happened. Why we bought it, we had to have some type of an internet facility for the children to do the homework. Madrasa homework, so they have to go to sites, get some information, write it down. But we didn't know that this is the abuse that's going to take place. There must have been some reason for Umar radiallahu anhu to say, وَلَا تُعَلِّمُوهُنَّ الْكِتَابَ. Don't even teach them to write. Forget the internet and email and hype and Skype, all that. He instructed that don't even teach them to write. You know, if you look in the Sahaba Kiram, after Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the man with the greatest vision, very greatest sight was Umar radiallahu anhu. The things that he thought of, nobody thought of. Nobody thought of. You look at his vision. You know, the compilation of the Quran from the very beginning was whose idea? Whose brainchild? His brainchild. Then he says, وَافَقْتُ Rabbi. Then I had conformed to Allah Ta'ala in so many times. You know, I said something and the way he came accordingly. I suggested something, the way he came accordingly. That was now his adab. He didn't say, Wafaqani Rabbi. He said, Wafaqtu Rabbi. You know, you say, like in our language, you say that one buzrug was around, so I accompanied him. Right. So who you made the bigger person? That buzrug. You don't say, he accompanied me. You say that buzrug accompanied me. You don't say that. Although it would amount to the same thing, but you will say, no, this is adab. Okay. I accompanied him. I stayed in his company. Right? That's how, out of respect. So, here, though this illumination, this inspiration came to Umar first, then the wahi was revealed accordingly. But when he speaks about it, he says, وَافَقْتُ Rabbi. I conformed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that Allah ta'ala conformed and agreed to me. So many occasions, like So after tawaf, we make two rakat namaz, wajib tawaf. That's initially, it's an inspiration from Umar radiallahu anhu. Some aspects of parda and hijab. Again, Umar radiallahu anhu. So many occasions, all his. So the level of sight and vision he had was something tremendous, exceptionally great. He was the person that put an end to women coming and performing namaz in congregation. He was the person. He started it off. So I tell you, if today, if women were allowed to come to the masjid, what would happen? Apart from the wrong, you see, the fact is this, that we can't control women, right? Can we control them coming to the masjid? See, if they were allowed, can we control their attire? Can we control their appearance? Especially living in a non-Muslim state, can we control it? Can't control it. We can't even control the dress in our own homes. Is it a fact or not? Within our own homes, you can't control their dress. So outside the home, how are you going to control them? When within your home, under your nose, you can't control it, then how are you going to control them out? So it was a blessing of Umar radiallahu anhu that his sight and his vision that stopped them. So, as I explained, that Hazrat Hakim Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, Allah Ta'ala must have inspired his heart. Okay, this is the fitna of the zamana, eyes. This is the fitna of the zamana, and go into it. So he dedicated his life. Up till this day, we're seeing it. One incident after the other incident, one story after the other story. And people that you never expected that they will do this type of a thing. And then when they get involved in it, sometimes it's married people, sometimes it's youngsters, all abusers. And I've seen not just young people, even over the age of 50, 55, 60, and their wives are complaining, this is what this person is doing. There was an article in the paper, one Englishman was blind from small, was blind. So he went for a laser treatment. His sight was restored. And now his wife is complaining. This man is over 60. From the morning till the evening, he's watching porn. So I suppose 50 years ki kaza kar raha hai bichara. He's thinking, what I missed out for the 50 years now, I must cover up. See, he's covering up for the 50 years. So he never sees something. He couldn't see it in the first place. Now he began to see what will happen to him. He can't resist. But to what point is bringing people this illness of the eye, sickness of the eye, to what point is bringing them? You have a situation where there is a father, there is a son, both together and they're watching porn. Together and they're watching porn. It's not an isolated crime. They don't even consider the crime as a crime, a sin as a sin. And then you get their wives are crying, this is what they are doing. And how can I stand this thing here? The wives are crying. His wives, the last note, they're phoning, the last one, Munapad, please don't tell him anything, I said anything. Huh? They're so scared. But now, if they need to share this, who must they share it with? If they need to cry out to, who must they cry out to? They can't cry out to the husband because the husband is suppressing them, he's oppressing them. He feels that, no, because I'm the man that I call the shots, she must say anything against me. So he has assumed a position above Allah Ta'ala, above Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says it's not right, Allah Pak says it's not right. And in spite of me doing that not right, I'm of that position that you mustn't speak out against me. So he's assumed such a position that she must remain absolutely silent. Whereas if you look in the lives of the Sahabiyat, if there was a problem, they could go and address it with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This husband of mine, this is what he's doing. Is it right or not right? That Ibn Muattal, Safwan Ibn Muattal, and where the wife had three complaints, Okay, when I'm performing namaz, then he breaks my namaz. When I'm keeping rozas, then he's breaking my rozas. That famous one. Who complained first? Who started the complaint? The wife complained first. So the wife had all the right to complain to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But in this zamana, Now the husband has got a superior right that Allah Ta'ala, that is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that wife hasn't got a right to complain about her shari feelings. Her shari right, she got no right. And there she does that and you're out of the house. Now, where did they come out of this? Where did they concoct all this thing? That means she must just live in haram, she must rot away in haram, and she must just accept the haram that the husband is doing. She mustn't even speak out of the haram. That's what we are saying. So she complained about the husband. Okay, this one here, this husband of mine, hey, reading namaz, breaking my namaz. Fasting is breaking my fasting. I'm not getting up for Fajr namaz. So Nabi Sam had to listen to that Safwan ibn Mu'tal. I think it's a Safwan ibn Mu'tal. Zahir? Why not, eh? So Safwan had a chance also to express himself. So he says, you know what? Ya Rasulullah, I'm a young man, and this girl wants to fast one way. How can I manage that? Nafil Roza is one way she's fasting. I'm a young man, I'm spirited obviously. So how can she do this to me? Yeah. No, you're right. She mustn't fast without your permission. And you're breaking a namaz? Yeah. This one, yeah, when she starts off a namaz, the whole Quran Sharif is reading one rakat. That I see a lot of in my family also. I see sometimes they start namaz one way, about half an hour, one way, they speak namaz. Anyway, you can't speak too much against them because all our spoiled habits also they are servicing. All our spoiled habits they are servicing. So if they're spending a little bit more time in namaz, all right, don't make too much of noise. So maybe some asked, all right, just short on the namaz. Inkanat suratun takfi. Takfi nas. If it was just one surah, it would have been sufficient. You could read inna atayna kulula and finish your namaz. Now you want to read surah Baqarah in one rakat, and surah Al-Ibrahim in the next rakat. What's going to happen to this man here? He got torn out just now. You read one short surah and finish it up. Second one was right also. She complained, but Nabi Sam didn't tell her, why are you complaining about your husband? You know, your husband is right. You mustn't talk out against him. Nabi Sam also didn't complain. This time, say today we have assumed an authority, a position over the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She can't complain to anybody. But Nabi Sallam never reprimanded her for bringing the complaint. That's a point to note. If she was wrong, Nabi Sallam would have definitely corrected her. Okay, why are you complaining about your husband? Can't you make sabr? Third thing, that he doesn't reach Fajr namaz on time. So Safwan explained, okay, you see, we are a people, we labor very hard. In the old days, there wasn't this municipal water line, you know, how you have municipal water line. So you would have this water carriers. This time I went to India, after long I saw that thing. In Ajmer I saw that thing. Some must have seen. They got that water bags, you know, and they serve people. Last I saw it about 25 years ago, I think in Medina when I saw it, 25, 30 years ago I saw that thing. After that, I never see it. Now, again, I saw the thing just now. They got that water bag and they're serving water. So, what would happen in the old days is people had nawadi. Nawadi is those camels. They will draw out water and those camels will go and supply water to the homes. Like, you want two bags, they want three bags. So, that was a full-time occupation. So, right up to late at night, we're doing this. We supplying water to everybody. That's the business, right? So come home, we're really tired. Then, not that Fajr namaz is qaza, but we're reading it with a delay. Like how you're seeing now, we're reading Fajr namaz at 5:45. Right? But the Fajr namaz time is till about 6:45, approximately 6:45, you can still read 1 hour later. Right? Namaz still can still be performed. So he must have been performing it right at the end. So Nabi Sam did not reprimand him because the nature of the sleep was such. You know, some people are like that. They're very heavy sleepers. They can't just get up. You know, they're like logs. You can pour water over them, also, they'll still sleep one way. Unshakable. The sleep is so strong. And some people are so light sleep, there's a slight snore, and they wake up the whole masjid up. So some people are very light, and some people are very heavy. And he must have been a little bit of a heavy sleeper, Safwan ibn Mu'tal radiallahu anhu. So he's excused in that. But he's performing his namaz, his job was such, so he's excused. So one is the problem of the eyes, and then is the problem of the tongue, right? And both are destructive. Both are destructive. Like the tongue can give you away. It can bring you right to the point of disbelief. Then the eyes can also do the same. It can bring you right to the point of disbelief. Right to that point. Imagine for a moment someone is viewing porn, right? You know, I've seen youngsters sometimes. Sometimes in the masjid you see it. They're viewing porn or something, whatever they're doing, right? But they get so absorbed into it that they don't know what's happening around. Even someone can talk, they don't know. They're right absorbed into it. They get so deeply absorbed. Right. Now, you just imagine now someone is getting absorbed into this and he dies in the state watching porn. What happens to him? He dies in that very state that he's watching porn. What happens to him? Is the midst of haram, watching something. That is the one wrong, one thing to think about. The second thing to think about is this porn business is a business in itself. It's a real business, right? So when it's a business, then those that are doing this business, they are looking in the interest of their clientele, isn't it? It's something that I'm selling. It's a product that I'm selling, what I'm doing. I'm looking in the interest of the clientele. Like, you know, people generally complain about the Haramain and there's so many entertainment sites and all that near around. You know, how can they do such a thing? What the Arabs are doing, etc. Right? So you're looking at it from one perspective. You're not looking from a different dimension. The other dimension is those people that are putting up hotels, etc., they came up with hotels as a business, right? So when they came up with hotels and all that, whatever, they came up with, as a business, they are looking, they are studying what the clientele wants. So they're putting up entertainment centers, parks, etc. They're doing all these things here because you want it. So like they are to be blamed, then the people that are going also, they are to be blamed as well. So in the sites also, they are seeing what you want. What you want, they're making it so aggressive, making it so hard, right? so aggressive, that they may secure the clientele. If they just make it very light, then they can't secure clientele. So they will make it very strong, very aggressive, that they can secure the clientele. So when it's very, very strong, now I tell you it's a married man, will he have a love towards his child, towards his wife? His love will be lost. His muhabbat will be lost. Because he'll think like this, you know. This one is like Kari Kishti, every day, same thing I'm seeing. And this one day is chops, one day is, you know, barbecue, and one day is this jalapeno sauce, and, you know, hey, all, so many varieties. You think he's going to make sabar with this Kari Kishti? He's not going to make sabar with this. He wants to explore then. He wants to explore. So his respect for his wife will be lost. His muhabbat for his wife, that faithfulness and that loyalty will be lost. He'll lose that completely. He'll lose it out. He won't have respect. He won't have muhabbat. He won't be loyal towards his wife. And this poor thing will be struggling. Right? You know, somehow I must catch the attention of my husband. And to get that, she'll be doing some stupid things, going gymming and all that. I don't say that it's permissible. And I don't say what she's doing, I'm not legitimizing it. But why she's doing it? She's doing it somehow, I must catch the attention of my husband. He's moving around something else now. I must bring him back. So really sometimes we don't know what is life all about. Very, very naive. You know, when we're going in this thing here, our understanding is very, very limited, very naive. Because in a few days, your children are going to grow up, right? Responsibilities are going to come up. Children are going to grow up, they need to be married, they need to be resettled. And you are in your business of doing all these type of things. They watch you doing all this thing here. Right? So their ways are not right, because of your behavior rubbed onto them. And how long could you suppress your secrets from them? They come to know, they discover all that you are doing. And they begin to practice the same. So the values are lost then, there's no values in the house. So that is why we need to understand that life is not enjoyment. You see. That is a circular style, life is just enjoyment. And anything that comes on the way of enjoyment, just smash it down. See, circular and this Western life, right? The way it goes. Anything that comes in the way of enjoyment, excitement, must be smashed down. So if the youngster is 17, 18, now throw him out of the house. Why? Because now he's going to become an instruction. A spanner in the works is going to become. So that you go and do your own thing, you will do your own thing. Right. Then you will find that when the person ages, right, he's 60, 70, so the children will then drop him in the old age. Because he's becoming a spanner in the works. Like old now, I mean, cocoa, and whatever he's doing, so we can't manage him, put him in the old age. So he's not in our way anyway. The youngster also, you threw him out, then the youngster threw you out, right? Because both were spanners in the way, right? And the third very outstanding thing in this Western type of life is, right, because you're going in this type of life, you won't see the Western life, right? You won't go examine it carefully. Sometimes you go and see it. See it for yourself. Go take out the time and go and examine the life. The statistic is showing there's about an 85 to 90% divorce rate. Do you know that? Now, what was the reason for this level of divorce rate? Right. There's a word in the hadith, I can't get that word. A person just looking for taste. There's one word in the hadith. So the reason for it is, his appetite is very much, very good. He's got a big appetite. He wants taste all the time. So he's tasted one, then he's tasted something else, then he wants to taste something else, because now this has gone old. He's been with her, and he tasted enough now. Let me cross on to something else, like it's normal. Right? I need to have some type of a change, some type of a variety. I can't just live with one all the time. I can't get stuffed up with that. I need some type of a variety. See, so his appetite is too much. Now, that Western life is just looking for appetite, appeasement, excitement. And what we are looking at is bringing up a home, bring up a wife, a child. The child is becoming of age, then we're marrying him, bring up children, grandchildren. This is what we are looking at. And what they are looking at is just excitement. So whatever comes in the way of excitement, they're going to smash it down. And we are saying, no. We need to bring up a home. We need to set in values. Tomorrow this child is going to become a father. Then we'll become grandfathers. Then we need to give them a direction. So we need to see life from a different dimension. Not from the dimension of excitement. Not from the dimension of just enjoyment and excitement. It's a reality and we need to do it. Because this child is carrying our name. When he's carrying our name, then he needs to have our values. When he needs to have our values, then really he mustn't be an embarrassment for us. You know, in this, some of these Western, I won't mention the name of the country, but some of these Western countries, talking of the royal class, you know, king, queen, so that group, they were showing some photos. Okay, nearly every second child was illegitimate in that family as well. Every second child. And they're showing who could have been the father of the child. Who could have been the... And there's similarities. Many a time they show, all right, this is a flat, right? And this about, say, 500 residents. Now this Western type, then everybody must live alone. That you mustn't get into my life, and I mustn't get into your life. You must do your thing, and I must do my thing. If there's about 400 or 500 residents in that flat, then, and there are, say, 500 children out of that, approximately 450 children will be all legitimate. Well, she was sleeping with that one from that flat, and that one sleeping. So their marriage for them is just like a convenience. It's convenience, and they're staying together. Nothing more than a convenience. Why it's a convenience? It's a convenience because both are professional and both are earning, right? When they're earning and they're going to be living in separate flats, then it's going to be double expense. right? It's going to be double expense and half the expense, so that we'll share one flat. You'll do your own thing, I'll do my own thing. Then let's call it a marriage. So the marriage is just convenience. This is how they're viewing life. So are you that kafir, that atheist, that Christian, or are you the ummati of Nabi Sallallahu? You need to ask yourself. See, we can't go anywhere near their culture. Their culture is absolutely alien, absolutely alien. It's rotten, alien, thrown out. One white woman, she joined the Tabligh, you know, and she had to come to Nizamuddin. Right now, they have to still build up experience, etc. What is Deen all about? So she came from a terrible background, but she came into Islam and she came into Deen a lot of commitment. So they thought, you know, take her to a little bit of an area where the Muslims are quite modern and very advanced. Now these type of white people, they speak very, very freely. Sometimes like loose cannons, right? So it can be dangerous what they say. So they gave her a chance to speak amongst some elite women. It's a private talk, not like a public talk. It's a private talk. 10, 20 women, and she's advising them. And she explained about her background, the type of freedom that they had. And then she's speaking about, one is the undisciplined nature, the Wild West, right? The Wild West, undisciplined, raw, crude, undisciplined West, into the nobility, the excellence, and the respect of Islam. This was the topic. The world, the wild, the crude, the raw, and absolutely uncontrolled West, into the discipline, the respect, the excellence, the beauty of Islam. So she says, you know, we've been through all this. What y'all did, you know, y'all came to see me, so y'all dolled up, you know, because y'all thought I'm coming from America, so I'm coming perhaps from the second Asman, you see. So y'all dolled up lipstick and y'all put all that type of Western clothing and all that, you know. And just to catch my attention, you know, we're on the same wavelength, you see. So then she says, you know, what we spat out, you people are licking up. That's her words. The clothing was what we spat out, actually, you people are licking up. What she's meaning, that this was so deplorable that we had to vomit it out. That same vomit that we are spitting out, you people are licking up. Yeah. All right, you can't talk so aggressive, but now these are a little bit loose cannons, right? But she's conveyed a message. So we need to at times think within our families, you know, what direction we want. What direction we want? We're out for taste, enjoyment. If you are just for taste and enjoyment, then what happens to the progeny? What happens to the children? What direction do they take? So this is something of great concern. Not only great concern, but grave concern as well. So when you're just out for taste, now you're getting situations coming in. Man is a namazi, everything. But he's loose in these respects. So he's got a Muslim girlfriend, he's got a non-Muslim girlfriend, and then you got children from them as well. He comes here now and then, some of them, they come. Right? They got a little bit of attraction in their looks, right? So when they got an attraction, then the wealthier girls, Muslim or non-Muslim, are getting attracted to them. Getting attracted, now because of the attraction, so that non-Muslim girl, she wants him to be the father of her child. Because thinking of, I don't have that looks like, you know, and this person got the looks. So when he's got the looks, I got the money, and he's got the looks. So a child will be born with his looks. Aisha reports in Bukhari Sharif, in the days of ignorance, you know, what was the types of nikahs? How many types of nikahs there used to be? So she explains about five or six types of nikahs. One type of nikah was, it used to be, they used to be in marriage, you know, both are in marriage. But the husband sees, and he looks out for an intelligent person. He's looking for a very intelligent person. Say, this person is very intelligent, so you go with him. So now it's his wife, but she must go with him. So she'll go with him, And then when the husband has confirmed that now she is conceived, you can come back now. So the whole idea was that the child must be born with his intelligence. See? The child must be born, but with this person's intelligence. See? So that was one type of nikah that used to take place in the days of ignorance. The other type of nikah that used to take place in the days of ignorance, it used to be one woman, and that one woman will have about 10 friends, you know, 10 male friends, and all will be enjoying themselves, randomly, whenever they want, enjoying themselves. Then when she's conceived and the child is born, then she will call all the friends, the 10 people that came, that were with her, she'll call all of them. And she'll call the qiyafa. Qiyafa is a person that will see symptoms, you know, he will see symptoms. And from the symptoms, he'll say, all right, this child belongs to you. And this child belongs to you. And وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُ أَحَدٌ أَن يُكَذِّبُهُ. No, none of them can ever deny that it's not my child, because they know what they did. In front of everybody, wholesale. So that was the second style of nikah in that zamana. And the third one, وَهُنَّ al-baghaya. They used to have some type of a signpost. Okay, this is a quarter for loose women. I will say, like an escort agency, right? So this is a whole street of this agency, this type of woman. And they used to have some type of a sign also before their homes. Okay, this is that street. And people that want a good life, they want an enjoyable life, they must come here. So when Rasulullah had come in, and he had stopped all, he put an end, terminated all these practices. And the only thing that was left out was the nikah that is done today. That was not Aisha. And she's talking of the nikah. How was, what was the style? The style of the nikah was in the, you know, in the time of Islam. Okay, if you're interested, right, then you will speak to your elders. So your elders will look for a girl, right? When your elders will look for a girl, they will take into consideration your age, your taste, your ways, mannerisms, etc. They will look into all, everything, and accordingly they'll choose for someone. They look for someone, and when both parties are in agreement, then the nikah is done. That was then. Now it is the, everybody must go window shopping, and whatever, they must go and look for their own choices. Go to one walima and look for something there. Go to one wedding, do some window shopping there. Go to this place here and do some window shopping there, right? Or now it's even easier that everybody's name is coming on the phone. They have that Facebook. Everybody's picture is coming on that Facebook, so you see them from there, and from there you make your own choice. So I ask you, what face have you got left? When you have brought yourself to such a low, what face have you got left? No respect, no mannerisms, no values, nothing. Your face is there for the whole world to view. That girl, you know, her name is there, her particulars there, and her picture is there. And it is for the whole world to view. It is really, really deplorable. I'm just showing you some of the problems that happen on the surface, you know, with these phones and all that. And that is why I come to a conclusion. Even after marriage, before marriage, it should be out of bounds completely. Before marriage, out of bounds. And after marriage, just the basic features. Basic features. Absolutely basic. Just a phone only. Just phone, or if it has to be an SMS, but nothing besides that. And that also, it must be monitored by that elder. Someone in the house must monitor it completely. You know, you'll be surprised how the level of abuse, really, you'll find people like looking pious and someone is wearing kurta and all that, whatever, what are they doing? But then they come for the islah, right? And then they tell you all about their baggages, what baggages they're carrying. And amongst the baggages that they're carrying, it's so deplorable, that one youngster, he's already flirting over the phone with about 20 women, 19 of which are all married or children, and he's flirting around them. And then their own husbands don't know about it that this person is doing. He doesn't know about it that's what they're doing. So I asked them, when you say flirting, what do you mean? When you say, you're just talking. So, oh, not really talking. But then what? Because I thought it was just flirting, just not talking, like, you know, love talk or something. No, no. We do everything over the phone. I'll ask her to do this, and she'll ask me to do this. You know, like to undress and everything. And we are touching each other over the phone, everything we're doing, the last thing we're doing. Now, this is about married women. One person is doing this type of thing. You see the rot that is brought, the rot, the danger, the decay that is brought. So that's why I come to this conclusion when I've seen this. And then he's telling me the type of woman, and didn't mention the name, but what are their backgrounds? You know, all the outwardly those women seem to be all dindar, but what they're doing afterwards. See, like you've got taste in you, they've got taste in them. You want a variety, they want variety, right? You're going to places, they're going to places. So you want a variety, they want variety. In Spingo Beach, in just this Ramadan, you know, on the savory side, there was some woman that made 30 different types of savories. One savory for each day. See the taste. So like the tongue has got a taste, the eye also got a taste. It's not content with just one. So by trying to understand, Al-hayau shu'batum min al-iman. The shame is part of your faith. You have got that shame right, your iman is right. And the moment your shame went, then within hours, within days, your iman will also collapse. One person is advising his brother, but you're too bashful, too shame, you can't progress in life. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed him, said, leave him. If he's bashful and shameful, then don't tell him anything. Because al-hayau khayrun kullu, shame and modesty, through and through is just good, is good. It only brings good only. Don't ever discourage him from shame and modesty. So this shame, it guards your faith. There must be a reason. Imanu sabatun wa bituna shu'batan. Wal-hayau shu'batun min al-iman. But, you know, special emphasis on shame, just modesty. So if you want to protect your iman, then look after your shame. And you want to lose your iman, then destroy your shame. And as I say now, when things have reached such an edge, you know, such a level it's reached. And I feel, you know, it's not an option now. The better thing, no matter what excitement and what business you can be doing over the phone, but I say it's not worth the while. Not worth the while at all. Because I'm listening from people from every class, whether professional, business, old, young, and how they're slipping into it. How they're slipping into it. Imagine, you know, I have to talk about this because it's all ages people coming talking. Man is about over 55, and his wife is complaining. You know, okay, this is what the man is doing. So I asked, Ben, then why don't you advise him? So no, I advised him. He said, well, you're not happy with this, then I'll take another wife. It's so simple, it's like a joke. Like a joke. See, that level of shame and haya is gone. But what started this is the catalyst, this started it off. So the easy way to look after your iman is just get all these things out. A very basic phone, even though you have to pay double, I'll say even if you pay double, you know, for that phone, pay for that and bring that into the home. And the other is all these magazines and this type of media that is coming into the homes. One girl, she phoned up, she says about 13, 14 years of age. Parents are active in Jamaat work, etc., whatever. But she's telling me, okay, well, you know, many a times, you know, I just want to grab my father and do something with him. Full way, I want to go full way with him. But I asked Ben, but how can you talk of such a thing? I'm talking to this girl. So no, I feel, but why? I mean, but your father is doing all the good work and all that. But why do you feel have these feelings? You know, sometimes those magazines come home. What you know that? Well, not good photographs and all that. Love stories. I don't know what they call it. Big magazine. All that photos. Living and loving and all that type of magazine. So that thing comes into the home. So I read those things. Then I get worked up. When I get worked up, then this is how I feel for my father. Now it's a young girl, and she's talking about her father like that. But you see the type of the rot that is bringing, the evil that is bringing, the haram that is coming into the house. So we need to see what is the cause, and then just cut it off from there. We don't need to think, you know, all right, I'm not a victim, this person can be a victim. I'm safe from this. Don't think like that. Don't ever think like that. You may not be a victim, your child may be a victim. You may not be a victim, sometimes your wife may be a victim. But where it starts off from this point, it starts off. So these avenues that are bring us to this level of immodesty, where our children will just get destroyed, wives, women, everything will get destroyed. Cut those things. Even though it will perhaps compromise some of your excitement, your entertainment, your enjoyment. Even then, it's worth the while. Now, it's a time now. You got Twitter now, right? And you're passing a message. Some message came around, and you're passing it throughout the whole world, right? So even though it may be some people that are dini conscious and they're passing messages, right? But the Quran says, لَا تَخْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِنْ. Don't pursue that which you don't have proper knowledge about. Now, those people that are controlling those sites, you know, these groups, what they call it? Can't get this go. Groups, and everybody contributes to that group, whatever it is. Social media, whatever. All right. So the Quran Sharif is saying, don't pursue that which you have no sound knowledge about. Everybody is contributing to that. Whether that information is verified, not verified, confirmed, not confirmed, it's true and authentic, not authentic, you don't know. And then someone will then say, all right, you know, this is a hadith, and this was a practice of our ulama kiram and buzurgan ad-din. So they'll show so much of consensus on that, and they'll show hadith on that. And then you get one bright spark will say, but what's your take on that? Now there's already consensus on that. There's so many hadiths. So that person that is, that alim whoever is asking, what's your take? That means he's above Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam already said this is it, right? There was so much of consensus. So he's assumed a position above Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there's so much of unscrupulousness in this thing here. There's no scruples, there's no respect. And your brain becomes like a kachumar. Right. Then overall, afterwards, who you will follow? You will follow that group of yours, that whole circle. The circle must say it's right. Right. It's approved. So all your kitabs, Hidayah, Sharul Wiqaya, and Kanzud Daqaiq, Quduri, all that is one side. That circle of groups now, that group of your circle, they become your alim, they become your leader, they become your guide, everything. And one must, you know, this is my take on this thing. So is this right? So there's a lot of safety in going by the old way, by the old method. There's a lot of safety, Rather than saying, you know, let's experiment it. You know, myself, my children, all we know our limits. But when it comes to temptation, then all the limits just break. To control limits after that is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. So the easiest thing is just to cut it off completely. When we have to have it, just have it to this point. And if it is for work purposes, then just leave it at the workplace. Don't even bring it at home. Whether it's the internet, whatever, don't bring it at home at all. Just leave it. Because they can get into this thing. When you're out, then they get into it in your absence. Allah pak tawfiq naseeb kare.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So now we'll discuss some points with regards to mashura and consulting. That mashura is so important in deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even instructed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he should also consult the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also encouraged making mashwara, and he said that ma nadima man istashar, that that person who calls, consults, that he won't have regrets later on. But obviously when a person is consulting and seeking counsel, then he should look for someone who is experienced, who has taqwa, that person has the knowledge of whatever he is seeking counsel for. Otherwise many a times a person goes to anyone and everyone, and then he would get the wrong counsel and the wrong mashwara, and this would lead to greater disasters as well. And when a person is making mashwara, then it is not only restricted to dini matters, but even in dunyawi matters, a person should also seek counsel and mashwara from others. And when a person is making mashwara, then it isn't that a person tells his elder that this is what I am embarking on, because now this is as if you're just informing him what you are intending on doing. But rather you present the whole case before him, that these are the different options, and what advice do you give with regards to whatever I intend on embarking. And then some aspects with regards to safar and travelling, that when a person travels, then he should just be out of need. That unnecessarily a person should not undertake any journey. And then also before embarking on any journey, then one's elders or household members should be informed as to one's destination and how long the journey would be and after how long one would return. And then one should also make adequate arrangements for one's dependents, that one should not just leave them without having any arrangements for their provisions and for their requirements. And then before embarking on the journey, one should perform 2 rakats, nafil salah, and thereafter, when a person gets onto his conveyance, then he should recite the masnoon du'as, for example, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha, wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin, and so forth. And then whilst on a journey, a person should be light-hearted and jovial. A person shouldn't be just very pulled up, but rather he should be easygoing. And then a person should also take provisions for the route, that for example, he will require a certain amount of money for the journey, that it shouldn't happen that now a person reaches his destination and now he is stranded. And then when a person is travelling by public transport, then one should avoid sitting next to any female. And likewise, if a person is approached by air hostess, etc., then one should totally avoid this. And if it is unavoidable, then one should lower his gaze and just speak to the point of need and nothing more than that. And whilst on the journey, one should engage himself in some tilawat, in some dhikr. And a person should not engage in anything that is la ya'ni or anything that would take him away from deen. And also one should be punctual on his salah whilst on journey. That many a times a person is on safar and then the aspect of salah is totally neglected. So one should be punctual with regards to his salah on journey. And when a person is returning and the time is unexpected, that his family members do not know that he's coming, returning back earlier, so then he should inform them that he would be arriving and returning earlier, so that they would be able to prepare, if, for example, meals or any other thing in order for his return. And when a person returns back to his destination, then the masnoon dua is that a person reads, "A ibun ta ibun abiduna li rabbina hamidun."